Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
All right, well, hey, real quick announcement for you before we jump into the service. I don't know if you guys noticed, for those of you here last week when we did our financial update, but the two places where we invest the most of our resources as a church are in our city with our Love the Ville outreach and around the world as well, and also in our next generation and family ministries. And the reason why is because, well, from the very beginning of this church, back in 1977, when the Cherries planted it in Zachary Taylor Elementary School down the road, we have been committed to taking the love of Jesus to those who are unchurched and dechurched. And so that's why we invest so much of our resources in that. Now, some of you are like, unchurched and dechurched family ministries. Are you saying my kids are unchurched? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying, actually. You see, okay, if you're a parent of a young kid in the room, if, I don't know, you're a grandma or a grandpa, an uncle or an aunt, you've got some young children in your small group here at church, you need to know that they were born a blank slate. They didn't know anything about Jesus. They don't know how Jesus has changed your life. They don't know what he's doing at this church. They don't know the difference that he's made in the world. And we believe it is one of our preeminent responsibilities here as a church to raise up the next generation to know Jesus. Or at the very least, to have every opportunity they possibly can to choose Jesus. So here's what I would ask you, and I'm begging and pleading with you. If you have never gotten involved serving in our church, or maybe you've taken like a furlough, and now you're back and you're like, I'm ready to get engaged again. I want to ask you to get engaged in our family ministries. All the way from birth to fifth grade, middle school to on Sunday mornings, we have environments where the foundation of Jesus is being laid in kids' lives. And we need you in there. It takes a village, right? We're the village. We need you in there. So if you got some time, or if you have some interest, or if you just want to connect with some of our kids and help raise them up, I am challenging you today to take that step. You can go to any of our kids' departments and talk to the leaders there. They'll answer whatever questions you got, or you can just shoot us an email, and we would love to get that connection rolling. All right, thank you guys. Now, that having been said, today I got to kick off a brand new sermon series that we're in, week one, called Quiet, How to Hear from God. And my bet is that if you're here today, whether you're like a sold out hardcore Christian, or maybe you're just spiritually curious, you would like to hear from God, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to have God like on speed dial? You know, or for those of you who are young folks in the room and you don't use your phone as a phone, like you text, wouldn't it be nice to be able to text God and he'd text you back? Like whatever you wanted to text him, whatever you needed to hear from him. God, I don't know, I need some advice on this guy. Is he the one or not? I need advice on this job. Should I take this job or stay at that job? This city or that city? What's your will for me, God? How do I kick this sin? Or how do I solve this problem? I just need some guidance. I need some direction, God. Emoji. And then he texts back. Wouldn't that be cool, right? Be nice. Be a nice featured app. If anybody develops that app, they'll make a fortune. Now, that having been said, though, I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is that they're probably not going to develop that app because God doesn't text. But here's the good news. The good news is that it is quite possible to hear from God. And over the next 4 weeks, we're actually going to show you exactly how to hear from God. And I can promise you it is not as nearly as complicated or as mystical as you might think it is. It's actually quite simple, but it takes some hard work. Now, that being said, I want to begin today by reading you one of the most epic passages on hearing from God in all the Bible. It's Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, here's what you need to know about Psalm 119. What makes it so epic is, it's really two things. One, it's 176 verses all about the Word of God, all about like recognizing God's voice and hearing His Word and His instruction and His teaching and learning how to adore it and love it and internalize it. 176 verses. That's a long chapter. That may be the longest chapter in the Bible, I think. I mean, somebody check me on that, all right? But it's 176 verses helping you focus in on his voice. That is epic. Here's what else makes it epic. It's what I would call theological poetry. You see, the psalmist who writes 119 lays out for us this poetic structure that communicates to us the underlying message of this huge chapter. Now, I've diagrammed it out for you. For those of you who are Bible nerds, you'll get into this. For those of you who aren't, you know, hang with us here for a minute or two. So what he does is he actually takes these 176 verses and he chops them up into 22 total paragraphs. Each one of those 22 paragraphs have eight lines in it. So 22 times 8 equals 176. That's where they get all the verses from. Now, does anybody know why he did 22 total paragraphs in 119? Okay, well, it's on the back screen behind me. Because there are 22 characters in the Hebrew alphabet. And every single one of these paragraphs are actually dedicated to one of the alphabetic characters. And then each one of the lines within each one of those paragraphs actually begins with the letter that it's dedicated to. Are you still with me? So for example, if we were using our alphabet, the first paragraph, eight lines long, would be the A paragraph. And every single one of those lines would begin with a word that starts with A. And then he would move to B for eight lines, then C for eight lines, and so on and so forth from A to Z. Now, some of you are like, who cares? Others of you are like, fascinating. Tell me why he does this. Well, here's why I believe the psalmist does this. The psalmist wants to communicate to us a very, very important point about the word of God. And that is that God's word is comprehensive. From A to Z. From the beginning to the end. From the first breath of your life until the last breath of your life. From the time you are very young and from the time you are very old. If you can learn how to tune your ears into the voice of God, then he will guide your path. It'll serve as a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. But you must learn to shh, quiet, and listen. You must learn to focus on it. And if you do, he will lead you on a path of righteousness and human flourishing. Now, that having been said, I want to read to you an excerpt from Psalm 119. We're just going to read one paragraph. Sorry, I know you wanted to go over all 176 verses. Only going to do eight. We're going to do the paragraph that's dedicated to the Hebrew character Mem. And it begins in verse 97. And this is what we're going to do. I'm going to read it as a congregational reading. So as I work through this, I'll read the parts in white. You guys read the parts in highlighted blue. I'm not going to have you stand up like we normally do. I want you to sit because as we read, I'm actually going to give some commentary on what we read behind us. So let's start in 119:97. Psalmist writes this. He says, "Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long." Now pause real quick. If I had to give you a summary theme verse for all 170 some odd verses in all of 119, it is this verse right here. That sums the whole psalm up. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. And you know why I believe it sums it up? Because in this little verse right here, the psalmist shows us an inseparable connection that is in every human life. And that is the connection between what I think and what I love. I think and I love. Do you see both lines here? So here's the truth of the matter. What you think, what you fix your thoughts on, what you give your focus and attention to over the course of your life, that will ultimately wrap its tentacles around your heart and sit on the throne of your heart. What you give your focus to will win the affections inside of you. And for the psalmist, he says, I love the Lord's instructions. And you want to know why? Because I think about them all day long. Now, the rest of the paragraph here, he goes on to show us how this works in life and some of the benefits of it. Verse 98, remember, I got the white, you got the blue. He says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies. So real quick, how do you become wiser than your enemies? You make the commands of the Lord your constant guide. Does anybody know what the word constant means? Constant. Okay. Now, he goes on. He says, yes, I have more insight than my teachers. So how do I get more insight than my teachers? You always think on the laws of the Lord. Does anybody know what the word always means? You guys learn fast. All right. Verse 100, he says, I am even wiser than my elders. So how do I get wiser than my elders? I have kept the commands. Okay, the verbal idea, I have kept, implies that you've been doing it. It implies this ongoing action that extends its way into the past, like you have kept the commands, and now all of a sudden you become wiser because of it. I have refused to walk on any evil path. Okay, so how do I learn to discern what evil paths are so that I'll never walk on them? I'll refuse to walk on them? I remain obedient to the word. Does anybody know what the word remain means? Remain. You just remain. Okay. I haven't turned away from your regulations. So how do we make sure we don't turn away from God's regulations? I have been taught. Do you see this? I have been taught. You put yourself under the teachings of God for an ongoing time period. And then all of a sudden, it's just like you know which way to step. It's like this gut level instinct that you develop. Oh, I like this next one. He says, how sweet your words taste to me. So I like imagine this being kind of like coffee. Okay, so like the first time you drink coffee, it's like, oh, that doesn't really taste that good, but I like what this does to me. Wow, I'm grad school. I can more of this. And then over time, like 2-3 months in, all of a sudden you acquire this taste. And before you know it, like you want the smell, you want the coffee. You wake up in the morning, it's like, don't talk to me. My kids are crying in the crib. They can wait for 10 minutes until the coffee is ready and I can drink my coffee. Is this just me? Maybe it's just me. But like, it's like, oh, and this is what he says. He says, over time, you acquire this taste for the word of God where it just becomes sweeter than honey in your life. Last verse. He says, your commands give me understanding. So how do you learn to hate every false way of life? You look to his commands for understanding. Now, do you see the inseparable connection in every single one of these? Do you see it? Throw verse 97 back up there. There is an inseparable connection between what I think and what I love, where I give my focus and attention, and what ends up becoming the affections of my heart. Or perhaps I could say it to you like this. The more I focus and think on God's word, the more I hear and love God's voice. And man, is that important for you to embrace if you ever want to hear from God. Now, that having been said, I have a confession for y'all today. A confession. I think it's just important for you to know I'm a sinner just like you, but I have a problem. Okay, let me just go ahead and get it out here. I have a focus problem. And they laugh. Thank you, this side of the room. The Lord bless and keep you. Curses upon you. I haven't always had a focus problem, honestly. It's just like, recently in my life, I've noticed, particularly like the last 5 years of my life, it's been like bing, bing, bing. I mean, so there's these indicators that have started popping up that have really sort of alarmed me. Like, for example, I'm a reader. I love to read, right? But I've noticed now in my life that I'll open up a book, like a book that I'm excited about. I just bought it and I'm like 10 minutes into it and it's good. 10 minutes into the preface, by the way, because any good reader reads the preface. And so I'm 10 minutes into it, reading it. And then all of a sudden I feel compelled by every fiber of my body to put the book down, pick my phone up, turn on Facebook in order to see what? I mean, what y'all's new hot take is on whatever Trump's done now? Like, it's just, seriously. I'm usually reading books on like Jesus or theology or something like that because that's what I really love to read on. And yet I'll feel compelled to put the Jesus book down and get on Twitter to see whatever dog video's gone viral. Like, what's wrong with me? Now, this is a fascinating development in my life that I have noticed. It's also disappointing and it's also terrifying because what's wrong with me? Sometimes I'll put the book down and close it and not come back to it. Am I the only one who has a focus problem in this room? Okay, so again, I've not ever been diagnosed with like ADD, ADHD or anything like that because I honestly believe that this has been a strength for most of my life, my ability and capacity to focus and lock in. I remember when I was in seminary, I used to study Greek every day, but then I would have a Greek day where I would immerse myself in the text, like 8-9 hours a day. I'm talking about I did not come up for air. There was nothing that I loved more doing than this. My wife would come in sometimes and interrupt me during lunch. She'd be like, hey, honey, what's for lunch? And I'd be like, shut the door. The fridge is over there. Because I did not want to be interrupted. I was just so in, pray for my wife. I was just so into it, right? I remember about a month after we got married, Lindsay and I got to go with her family on this pilgrimage to Israel, the Holy Land. And one of the things I was really excited about on the way there was getting a chance to read this book that I really wanted to read, written by one of the great New Testament scholars of our day. It's all about Second Temple Judaism, the people who and the cultures that Jesus grew up in. And I'll go ahead and tell you, this book is not one that you probably want to read because it is 535 pages of historical drudgery. There are some pages that are just like footnotes, so you gotta like to read footnotes. But anyways, so I was pumped about this book. And I remember I got on the plane, it's about 17-hour flight. And I remember opening up this book and reading and reading. And then all of a sudden it was like, 30 minutes later, Lindsay was grabbing my arm and she's like, "We're here. We're here." I didn't listen to a podcast. I didn't watch a movie. I didn't sleep a wink. I literally read 535 pages in one sitting on this plane. She's like, "We're here." And what is wrong with you? You know? But now, I tell you this not to be like, "Look at Tyler. I'm so special." I tell you this to say that 2 months ago, I got on a plane and flew to Uganda, about a 20-hour flight. And I took a subsequent volume of this series right here with me. And I got 30 pages in, 30, before I was flipping through to see what flights or what movies were on flight. What's happening to me? What's wrong? So, okay, Lindsay and I are really into good art. Love it. In fact, a couple years ago, we decided to buy season tickets to the Broadway circuit that goes to the Kentucky Center, one of our most fun date nights of the month. It's not cheap date night, but it's fun date night. And the most recent show that came through was a show called Dear Evan Hansen. Now, it parses out lots of themes in this show, but one of them that it parses out the most is the effects of social media on the mental health of young people. Here's how they do it. On the stage, they have these cascading screens that like fall all over the stage. Fall down to the ground. And throughout the show, they project on the screens social media feeds. So it's just like constantly through the show, bloop, 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 one tweet after the other, bloop, bloop, one post after the other. It's almost distracting from the show, and that's the point. I remember me and my friends got there like 15 minutes early, and already, before the show even started, they'd already started projecting like tweets on the screen. So it's just bloop, 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 bloop. Bloop. And it didn't take me 15 minutes into the show to realize, okay, I get the point. I get what you're trying to say. Our young people have a real problem on their hands. But then as soon as I thought that, you know what I noticed? I was sitting there in that seat with my phone in my hands. Not holding my wife's hand. Not phone in the pocket because, you know, I'm like here for 3 hours and paid a lot of money for this ticket. My phone was in my hands and I'd already checked it once. Just habitually. Hey, I wonder where your phone sits in relation to where you sit. Like, how about right now in church? Where is it? I've got my Bible on my phone. Okay, yeah, for those of you who got your Bible on your phone, sure, that's fine. But for everybody else, Where you got your phone at? I tested this a couple weeks ago when I wasn't preaching. Like I just looked down in the middle of service and I had it sitting on my leg. Because I don't know, just in case I needed to check the scores during worship. Just in case somebody had a really important phone call to get me with at 11:43 a.m. on Sunday morning. No wonder our consciousness is so chopped up, guys. I got a problem. I knew this was a real problem when all of a sudden it began to disrupt my quiet time with God. So the best year of quiet time I've ever had with God was a year where I did this really weird thing. I would start it off with 15 minutes. Okay, just stay with me. I started off with 15 minutes of laying on the floor. I'd wake up in the morning and I would lay on the floor like this, face down in just quiet stillness. I wouldn't like think or plan. I wouldn't even pray out loud, read scripture, nothing. The only thing I allowed myself to think was this, "God, show me your will today." And I would just lay here still. It was almost like a declaration for the day that if I get nothing else done here but just sit in your presence, God, then that will be good enough. And so I would just lay there. I would literally set my phone for 15 minutes so that I wouldn't cut it short. And then when I'd get up, I'd pray or read or whatever. And there'd be some days where I would look up and it'd be like an hour and a half in. And I'm like, geez, I have a job and a child somewhere in this house. Like I gotta go on with my life today. But now, I can't pray 3 minutes without thinking about the next thing on the to-do list. You guys have seen these Bible reading plans where you can read the Bible in a year, right? Like chop it up into short 5 to 10 minute chunks so you can get through it in a year. You just seen these, right? I knew I had a problem when I couldn't get through the 5 minute chunks without getting distracted. What's wrong with me? I'm the pastor. What's wrong with me? Am I the only one? Okay, so what's wrong with you? I have a theory. And my theory is not that we have a focus deficit problem. You know what my theory is? My theory is that my focus is actually being taken and twisted, and so is yours. And twisted is actually a very appropriate word. Neuroscientists have proven that over the last 5 to 10 years, our brains have completely changed in how they consume content. See, thanks to screen media has trained us to consume content in the 3S bits. That's what I call 3S bits. Shocking, short, and shallow bits of content. Shocking is like the clickbaitiness that grabs your attention. Short is the efficiency with which it hits you with the ask or hits you with the punch. And shallow is the nature of it, because if it's short, it's gonna be shallow. Shocking, short, shallow. Have you noticed how your brain's tuned to this now? Like, you can open up a blog that's 400 words, and before you know it, 2 sentences in, you're like, come on, get to the point. And you're scrolling to the bottom. Shocking, short, shallow. Okay, so some of you guys will appreciate this. When I talk to my peers, other preachers, about our church, you know, one of the questions that always inevitably pops up is they're like, well, how long do you preach? And I'm always like, at my church, I usually go at least 40 minutes, usually longer. And they're always like, what? Your church lets you go over 40 minutes? What? Can I preach at your church? And I'm like, no, it's my church. Back off. But it's like, they're like, your church is a unicorn, man. What? You know what they make us do at our church? We have to do like 20-minute TED Talks now, man, to keep people's attention. Now, sidebar, if this is your first time here and you're like, you go 40 minutes every week, good God, what did we get ourselves into? Oh, I just want you to know that, yes, I do, and it just is what it is, but look, if you want TED Talks, here's what I'll do. Come find me after the service and I'll show you how to download the app. All right, but that's not what we're about here. I don't think the word of God can be communicated well in shocking, short, shallow bits. In fact, sometimes I have a hard time getting it in 40. If you gave me 60, I would take it. Can I just keep it real with you? I don't think God's called me to be a shocking, short, shallow speaker. If I wanted to do TED Talks, I'd be on a different stage, right? That's not where he's called me, and that's not what Jesus wants for you. And honestly, I don't think that's what you want for you out of your religious experience. A shocking, short, shallow God, come on now. See, you don't have to be alive long to get this, all right? The important things in life aren't shocking, short, shallow. The important things in life aren't cheap thrills. They're long, they're deep, they're often boring and sometimes painful at first. They demand investment and sacrifice in order to drill down slowly into the sweetness and satisfaction that comes from it. Same's true for God. And yet our brains are like wired to hunger for the shocking, the short, and the shallow. No wonder we have such a problem. Getting an education. It is not shocking, short, or shallow. You got put into work. Becoming an expert or a master in your field. It's not shocking, short, or shallow. I heard one author say it like this once. He says, if you practice long enough, eventually your practice will be mistaken for mastery. And I identify with that a lot. You just got to put in the time, you know? Building a career. It's not shocking, short, or shallow. You're probably not going to be CEO by 25. I'm sorry, pat. You know, building a relationship. Can't microwave those. You got to crock pot them. Not shocking, short, or shallow. Building a relationship with God. It's not shocking, short, or shallow. It's rarely instantaneous. Usually it's a long walk in the same direction. In Galatians chapter 5, the apostle Paul says, one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. And as I get older and older, that makes more and more sense to me. So look, yeah, we're starting a series called How to Hear from God. Shh, quiet. How to Hear from God. And the good news is this. I believe it is possible to hear from God. And we're going to teach you that over the next few weeks. But the problem is many of us are totally incapable of it because our focus has been taken and twisted. And before we even begin to deal with the strategies that help you here, we have to get woke on where our focus has been captured and imprisoned. Now, let me just go ahead and give you the whole series real quick in a bit, all right? This is a diagram of how to hear from God. We're going to cover this in the coming weeks. I believe God speaks to us in one voice today, one voice, and that is through the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's voice. It's his presence. It's his power, active in the world and active in our lives. It's actually not Jesus who speaks to us today. According to the scriptures, when Jesus died and rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven. He's currently seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Spirit was released, and it's the Spirit of Jesus who only points to Jesus who's inside of us, animating our lives. So when people are like, I have Jesus in my heart, I'm like, not really. You do, but not really. It's the Spirit of Jesus, according to scriptures. The Holy Spirit. He's the one who empowers us. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit can speak through a variety of different, he can speak however he wants to, honestly, and he's done it in some freaky, weird, strange ways in the scriptures and throughout history. But there are three primary channels through which he speaks regularly. One is through scripture, the inspired scripture. Inspired by who? The Holy Spirit. Next is through conscience, a controlled conscience. Controlled by who? The Holy Spirit. Let me be clear here. Your conscience is not the Holy Spirit. People are always like, you should just do what you feel. Follow your heart. That's really bad advice. Unless your feelings, your heart, your conscience is controlled by the Spirit. And it can be. The Spirit will take every inch that you give him, but you got to give it to him. Third, the Holy Spirit speaks through other spiritual people, people who have the Spirit inside of them. And one of the great tragedies of our country today is I have found that people tend to listen to more to people who share their political affiliation rather than people who share the Spirit. But look, y'all, as we move into election season, November 2020, we must remind ourselves that that which unites us is far greater than all the stuff that divides us. What unites us is the Spirit. You should be tuning your ears to other spiritual people. Now, check this out. If you read the scriptures, there are two accelerants that you can throw on those three voice channels that will actually make them clearer and louder. One is prayer, and the other is commitment. Prayer and commitment. And I promise you, if you throw that gas on the fire, then you will find that God speaks. What you'll find yourself with is a prayerful daily reading of the scripture, a regular contemplative time of introspection, and also long-standing relationships with a spiritual family. And if you have those three things, you will have no problem hearing from God on a regular basis. That's hearing from God in a nutshell, if you will. But here's the deal. All this behind me is just theory, if you can't teach yourself how to focus. If you can't teach yourself to be quiet and listen. So I want to give you two strategies today before we get to this in the coming weeks on how to focus. Here's strategy number one. If you want to focus on God's voice, one, you have to quiet the others. Now again, I don't think we have a focus deficit problem. I think we're focused on the wrong voices. There's lots of voices out there that we're listening to. And here's the problem. The voices that you listen to disciple you. Now some of you are like, well, Tyler, what voices? Well, I'll give you a few. How about social media? Let's start there. Never before in the history of history have the airwaves been polluted with more shocking, short, shallow content than today, thanks to every idiot and expert and everyone in between getting a public platform on social media. And it's interesting. Studies have shown that a lot of folks are captivated by, a lot of folks actually get life's big questions. They find their answers to life's big questions on social media. That's where they're going to look for them. Just this past week, I was scrolling through social media. It took me 2 minutes to build this list. Here were some of the conversations that were literally going viral. They were about the nature of God, the sanctity of human life, the purpose of existence, objective morality, economic philosophy, racial justice, human sexuality, politics, gender roles, just war theory, character and leadership, and also family values. Just to name a few. It took me about 2 minutes to write those down. Now, check this out. For many of us, our opinions on those huge life questions. And those opinions, wherever you land, will shape your life. They'll shape your family. They'll shape your country. They'll shape your church. They'll shape this world. And many of us are getting our opinions on those big questions from life from memes. from like 140 character tweets that have more cynicism than substance built into them. You know what we love to consume in a social media age? Instead of consuming deep, thoughtful arguments, in our day and age today, we like to consume short and shocking and shallow talking points. And then we take those talking points and we diminish and dehumanize our enemy and their arguments into that talking point. And then we walk onto the platform of social media. We drop that fire, drop the mic, get the applause of our little echo chamber, and then never have to deal with that person. That's gross. Okay, you know what I believe? Okay, I think social media does a lot of good, for the record. But for those of you who use it like that, you know what I think that is? I think that's word pornography. Because it's a cheap thrill that's completely impersonal and lacks any depth at all. Now, there's another voice that we listen to. And yeah, I'm going here. News media. Now, as somebody who was trained as a historian, as an amateur historian for 7 years in school, every single one of my professors said the same thing. They all said, every historian has bias. There is no such thing as an unbiased historian. Every historian has bias, some of them conscious, some of them unconscious. But everybody has an agenda and certain things about their worldview that just shape them and how they digest and then regurgitate history. Every historian has bias. And that's easy to see, actually, when you're reading ancient documents. So what I find fascinating is that it seems to be much more difficult to see when we're listening to our news stations. Because not my guy. No, my guy, he's no spin. My girl, she's the truth. My news station, oh, it's just fair and to the point, impartial analysis. But them over there, they're so biased. You can see their agenda. Look, if that's what you believe, I want you to know, this is me being honest, I'm praying for you. And you are being discipled right now. Because your news station has an agenda. I can promise you that. Now, it's not just what's said, for the record, but it's also how it's said on news media. You ever notice how everything is like controversial, sensationalized, catastrophized? When you're doing a 24/7 news cycle, everything's a crisis. So here's what you'll never find. You'll never turn on the news and hear and be like, well, hey, it's a pretty run-of-the-mill day here on planet Earth. Why don't you guys just go off and turn off your TV sets? Spend some time with your family. You got a lot to be grateful for. Out. You know, it's not going to happen. Because everything is like, breaking news, it's a crisis. Here's the commentary, the opposition commentary, and doomsday urgency. It's the voices we hear, though. Here's another voice, targeted ads and big data. If you were with us a few weeks ago, we talked in depth about this. I just want to review this because this voice is discipling you, I promise you, whether you notice or not. Now, some of you don't know much about it, so let me define it. Targeted ads driven by big data is an inescapable delivery system to reach you with ads that are most tempting to you. And inescapable is accurate because I don't know if you noticed, but ads are literally everywhere. Like everywhere, from social media ads to website cookies to bathroom screens to dancing statues of liberty to Siri and Alexa listening to everything that you say. Fun fact for you, the average American sees more ads in a year than a person 50 years ago saw in a lifetime. So my question for you is this, how's this all discipling us? Well, I'll tell you how. Thanks to big data, they know more about you than you know about you. They can predict your life stages, your life tragedies, your life joys, and your life failures. They know your addictions. They know your temptations. They know your deep, dark, secret sins that no one else knows. And then they know exactly how to message that, when to deliver that, and what product to put in front of you in order to grab you and draw you in. How's this discipling us? If that didn't catch your attention, maybe I could say this. How's this discipling our kids? Because you better believe they're collecting data on them as well. All right, last voice. And I saved this one for last because I think this is the biggest time suck. Streaming services. Okay, in what other arena of life is binging a good thing? I'll wait. Hey girl, I binge eat. Oh, good for you. Hey, bro, I binge drink. Oh, that's great. Keep it up. No. Okay, but if one of your friends would come up to you and be like, hey man, what are you doing this weekend? And you're like, oh, I'm just gonna binge a whole season of The Office. They'd be like, oh, cool. I was in my haircut shop the other day, and had a 25-year-old girl was cutting my hair, and she was like, hey, my day off's tomorrow. And I was like, what are you gonna do? And she said, I don't know, my friends are having a cookout, but I think I'm just gonna go home for a little Netflix and chill. It's like, what are you gonna watch? She's like, well, there's this show on HBO, and I'm like a show, like a movie? And she's like, no, it's 8 episodes long, but I should be able to knock it off in a day. I've read several, some of you are like, okay, this is hitting close to home. Okay, how'd you spend your Saturday? Let's talk for a second. Tell your friend right now how you spent your Saturday. No, so I read several articles this week, and it seems like the average somewhere seems to be about 5 hours. 5 hours a day that the average American spends on television. It's about 35 hours a week. 50 years old and older actually spends the most time on TV. Young folks spend the most time on streaming services, just binging. So it's like, swing the pendulum whichever way you want, darned if you don't, danged if you do. Now, question for you. I'll give you guys the benefit of the doubt. Let's say you spend 30 hours a week on streaming services. And I'm gonna let you keep 15. What if we took the other 15, just half of our time on screens, and we invested it in anything else? Do you think that would change you? What if you invested it in reading biographies on George Washington, 15 hours a week for 2020? Think you'd become more of an expert on him? What if you spent 15 hours a week practicing putt-putt? Think you'd get better at it? I tell you what, Grandpa, you would kick your grandkids' butts next year in Destin if you spent 15 hours a week. What if you spent 15 hours a week serving the poor? Think that would shape your heart, your mind, your money, way you see other people? Or what if you spent 15 hours a week focusing on God? Think that would change you? Think you'd start hearing his voice? I do, which brings me to strategy number two. If you wanna focus on God's voice, one, you gotta quiet the others, but two, if you wanna focus on God's voice, you have to be quiet yourself and listen. Maybe I could simplify it even more for you, okay? You won't hear if you don't listen. And right? Not complex stuff here. Okay, some of you aren't getting it. Let me simplify it even more. Best advice I could give you today, you ready? Shh. You need to take a picture of the back screen right now. Shh. You want me to give you even better advice? Shh. Would you like even better advice than that? Okay, look at your neighbor right now and repeat after me. Okay. Shh. Go for it. Just get it all out. Get it all out. Because this is the trick, y'all. I know I'm being stupid, but this is the trick. This is the trick right here. Now throw our little diagram back up here. This is where you hear from it. When you're quiet, this is where you hear. And I pray that you'll go on this journey through the series with us. Let me ask you, what if you spent 15 hours a week on this right here? Do you think you'd begin to hear from God? I promise you, you would. Now, I get your pushback. Some of you are like, Tyler, I've done the scripture thing, community group, all that, and it wasn't really all that fulfilling. Well, my question for you is this. Did you actually try to commit to it, like over a long period of time? Because here's the amazing thing about God. As you bore deeper into God, it actually gets richer, sweeter. At first, it's hard. Like, it's a spiritual discipline that you have to sort of drill into your life, but over time, it gets richer, sweeter, more satisfying, and profound. It's the exact opposite of Netflix. Netflix is like a cheap thrill that grabs you at first, but then loses its zing. I remember when I first started watching Netflix, I was like, this is the greatest invention of humanity. Besides when they figured out to put Oreos in vanilla ice cream. Besides that, this is amazing, right? And then it took, 5 years for 5 other streaming services to come out and 100x the content to be available for us. And now I find myself on most evenings like flipping through the streaming services saying, there's nothing on. Why isn't there anything on? There's like a million shows, there's nothing on. I spend more time Googling best shows on Netflix 2019 than I do actually watching. Oh, and you laugh. You laugh because you know. Some of you are like, Tyler, chill out. You're catastrophizing things. I just want to turn my brain off at the end of the day.
Really?
Did you hear what you just said? You want to turn your brain? Really? Was that one of the 2019 resolutions for you? I just want to turn my brain off this year. Really? When you were in the second grade and they said, hey, what do you want to do with your life? Is that what you wrote on the paper? Your mom's probably got it saved in the attic. Did you write, I want to turn my brain off someday? No, seriously, look up here. Really? I want to turn my brain off? If you wrote that in second grade, they would say, we have a problem here. And guess what? We have a problem here. So here's what I know about you. You actually probably want to turn your brain on. You want to turn your life on, right? And I wonder, what could you take 15 hours and invest in order to accomplish that? I wonder. Well, the psalmist has an idea. He says, okay, here's the deal. If you were to just take 15 hours and invest it in what I've got for you, I can make you wiser than your enemies, more insightful than your teachers, more understanding than your mentors. I can show you the right paths, teach you how to live a life of godliness, show you how to hate evil and love the truth. And it won't be boring or mundane. Rather, it'll taste sweeter than honey over time if you'll just be quiet. Just be quiet and listen to the voice of God. So that's what I want to do right now. I'm actually going to ask our communion servers to come forward and pass communion. We're going to end the service today with a quiet time of reflection together. As they pass the communion, take a little piece of bread, and a little cup of juice, hold on to it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some cues from Psalm chapter 119, read through the lens of Jesus to help you reflect right now. And we are going to practice prayerful contemplation over Scripture for just about 4 or 5 minutes together. Can we do that? All right, you can throw the first verse up there. It's from Psalm 119, 57. Man, relish this moment. Don't think about lunch. Don't think about what you got next. Just be in this moment right here and connect with God, would you? Verse 57. The psalmist says, Jesus, you are mine. I promise to obey your words. Will you repeat that after me? Say, I promise to obey your words. If you've made Jesus your Savior and Lord, you've made that promise before. And if you're anything like me, you've broken it. So what I want to do to start here is I want you to just take a moment and I want you to think of where you've fallen short, where you've disobeyed. I want you to actually fix your mind for a moment on your sin. Just lock in for just a moment there. Maybe it's an addiction you can't kick or guilt that just haunts you, regret. Got it? Now I want you to repeat after me the first line of this verse. Say, Jesus, you are mine. Because that's the beauty of celebrating this moment right here. Jesus is ours. Even in the face of our sin, God sees our Savior. So just take a moment right now and thank Him for that. And release your sin to Him. Verse 59 says, I pondered the direction of my life and I turned to follow your laws of love. That's what Jesus calls us to, a law of love. Love God, love others. Those are the two great commandments. And so right now, I just want you to ask yourself, where are you lacking in love? Maybe you could use the spheres of influence that we talk about at our church, home, workplace, city, and church. Where are you lacking in love? Ask God to spark love there. Verse 60 says, I will hurry. Some of you know that word very intimately. I will hurry without delay to obey your commands. Now, I wonder, when have you hurried to obey God's commands? For me, it's usually hurrying to the next thing, not hurrying to the main thing. So this is a spiritual sickness for our congregation, myself included. I want us to take a moment collectively and repent of our hurry. Just ask, take a deep breath and ask God to slow you down. Verse 63 says, I am a friend to anyone who fears you, anyone who obeys your commandments. Now, that's the people in this room. That's our church. And something that I think a lot of us forget to do on a weekly basis is to pray for our church. The church is the body of Jesus in the world today. We're his physical representation. So let's pray that we would be united in a world that's divided and that we would show the self-sacrificial love of Jesus in a world that can be so selfish. Pray for your church. Last verse, verse 64. Oh, Jesus, your love fills the earth. That's what we celebrate at communion. We celebrate that when Jesus died, the veil was torn and his loving presence exploded for all of us to have. So what I'd like you to do is take this bread, eat it. That represents his body broken for us. Take this juice and drink it. Represents his blood poured out for us. And then I want you to repeat after me the second line of this verse. Teach me to live in your love. That should be our request of God every Sunday after we walk away from communion and we remember his love. Teach me to live in your love. So just spend a short moment asking God to teach you and send you to live in his love this week.
Time together, I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing this real simple song. Let's lift our voices together.
Praise God from whom